Chapter 11. I got to get my mind in gear now here from singing. Hebrews chapter 11. I'd like you to look at verse number 24. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 24 and through verse 27. The Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured," and I want you to notice this phrase, "as seeing him who is invisible." This year, we're kicking off a series. In fact, we have new banners that are hung here. The theme is on your left, "seeing him who is invisible," taken from the verse we just read, "for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." That is going to be our theme this year. It also happens to be the title of the message here today. And we're going to go ahead, and this year, I've already mapped out, it's really been done for a long time, but there are approximately 25 messages that I'm going to preach this year on Sunday morning from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to talk about these people of faith. You know, you can't have a year 2020 and talk about a theme without something that has to do with vision. So that's why we're doing this. But seeing him who is invisible. And so let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, I pray that truly you would guide my lips here today. I do not want to say anything you do not want me to say. I want to be led by thy Spirit, be guided by thy word. And oh God, I feel inadequate to be able to share these truths here today. I feel like I'm trying to point them to somebody that I'm still trying to get to know in a real way. I'm asking that you'd help me in my weakness, in my frailty, my lack of knowledge, my own human rebellion. Help me, Father, to be able to be used by Thee in a special way today. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Today we want to talk about this man, Moses. Now, later on in our series, we're going to look at verse 23, and we're going to talk about the faith of Moses' parents. And we're also going to look at verse number 28. We're going to talk about some of the other things that Moses entered into by faith. But today, our focus is going to be on verses 24 to 27. And the vision that Moses received, which transformed his life. When you and I think of Moses, we more often than not think of the great accomplishments that Moses set out to do. In fact, if you were to look at the epitaph of Moses as it is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 10 to 12, here's what it says about this man: "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, in all that great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." No doubt Moses was a man who God mightily used. He led the Israelites out of the Egyptian captivity. He led those same people across the Red Sea. He led that large group of people, complaining people, I may say, through the desert for 40 years. He personally received the Ten Commandments directly from God. And he is credited with writing the first five books of the Old Testament. And Moses really was able to get to this pinnacle in life, if you will, because of something that happened to him that I believe happens to very few believers. It is something that happened to him that made him go on in such a miraculous way. It is something that happened to him that allowed him to have such a relationship with God that very few others, even around him, had. And when I think about Moses and I try to grasp his life, I want to see what caused him to come to this stage. In order to do that, we must kind of do a little sketch, if you will, of the life of Moses. Let's first of all understand the times that Moses lived in. When Moses lived, the superpower nation of that day was Egypt. It was such a strong nation, in fact, that they had the children of Israel under bondage. Not necessarily because of Israel being conquered, but if you were to go back a few hundred years, you would have found that when Israel was just a family, it was Jacob and his children. In fact, because of the famine that had taken place in the land, here it is, 70 people of this immediate family of Jacob come into Egypt, and they're on friendly terms with Egypt. You see, Jacob's son, Joseph, whom the other brothers had scorned, whom the other brothers had sold into slavery, God brought all of that trouble of Joseph's life to a culminating point to this time, and that is that Joseph became the second in charge in all of Egypt. There was nobody greater in the throne or in the palace of Egypt than Pharaoh, and Joseph was right behind him. And it is there for some 300 years that the Israelites enjoy that favor, never go back to their land, but are there and there's a problem taking place. The Egyptians begin to fear the Israelites. They're multiplying like crazy. In fact, they multiplied to such a place that the Egyptians thought to themselves, these people are going to number so much that they're going to overtake us. And so the Egyptians put out two edicts. Number one, they go ahead and do something that we understand very well today and sadly see in our day, and that is they set up abortion clinics, if you will. Every maid that is to deliver a baby is to go ahead, if it is a male child, they're to take that male child out, so that way it decreases, if you will, the Israelite population. But they take out a second edict, and that is they start increasing the workload of the Israelites. These people are slaves as far as Pharaoh's concerned. They're under his hand. And to make sure that they know that they're to be obedient people to him, he begins to increase their workload. And because of that increased workload, they look up to God and they cry out and they say, God, where are you? We need deliverance. Well, God heard them. There's no doubt that God had heard the cry of his people, and he begins to work in the faith of a young couple who give birth to a man that we read about, Moses. These people, and we'll see in the weeks to come, have such great faith in God that they decide to not allow their baby to be killed, but to be raised up. And because of the fate of a little makeshift ark, if you will, a little boat, and they put Moses in there, and they fear of what's going to happen to their lives if they keep Moses in. But they make this little boat, and they go ahead and send it down the river. And while that baby's floating down, it happens to come across to not just any lady, but Pharaoh's daughter who is by the river. Pharaoh's daughter says, well, what's this? And she goes out and she opens up the basket and finds this baby and decides that she's going to take care of the baby. But she says, wait a minute, I need a nurse. Well, guess who's lagging behind that little boat? Moses' sister. And Moses' sister comes out and says, I'll find a nurse for you. And Pharaoh's daughter says, go ahead and find her. Guess who she found? Moses' mother. And so Moses' mother now is able to raise this baby up. No doubt as Moses' mother is rocking that child to sleep and is feeding that baby, she is giving him stories of the Israelites and their fathers. She's speaking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all the things that God has done. And now God is going to lead the people Israel back to the promised land. Back to the land that God has established for them. And these things are ingrained in Moses. But while Moses is being fed and cared for and nourished in these early years, he also is being raised up in Pharaoh's home. He is being educated the Egyptian way. He is being shown all the splendor of the Egyptians in everything that they have in their society. So Egypt, or Joseph here, is being given all the training of the Israelites, but he's being given all the training and shown all the things. And can you imagine having this life? Being able to identify with your own people of natural blood, but then, on the other hand, being given a world of opportunity. It very well may have been that Joseph could have sat on the throne of Pharaoh. Well, one day as Moses is starting to contemplate what God's doing in his life, comes to an age. He begins to think about God's calling. He recognizes what God is doing in his life and recognizes that God has something for him. And so one day as he's out walking about, he sees an Egyptian striving with an Israelite man and trying to kill that man. Moses thinks to himself, and in fact, if you read some of the passages in Exodus chapter 2 and look at Acts chapter 7 as Stephen recounts this, Moses goes and he thinks to himself, if I take care of this Egyptian and kill him, all the Israelites are going to look to me as the natural leader. Moses thought this is the way it's going to happen. So he goes ahead and kills this Egyptian. He buries that person and he thinks everything's over. A couple days later, Moses is walking down and two Israelites are fighting. And Moses decides he's going to step in and say, look, boys, what are you fighting over? And the man that was starting to initiate the fight looks at Moses. He said, what are you going to do? Kill me like you did that Egyptian? And right off the bat, Moses fears. Moses says, uh-oh, they know about it. There's nothing that can be done. And Moses takes off, the Bible says, into the land of Midian, into the desert, to get away from Pharaoh, to get away from Israel, to get away from everything, to think about what God's doing in his life. And the Bible says that for 40 years that Moses was on the backside of the desert. It was D.L. Moody that said this about Moses, and I love this. You can take Moses' life and break it up into three parts. He lived 120 years. For 40 years, Moses thought he was somebody. He lived in Pharaoh's home. For the next 40 years, while he was tending sheep in the wilderness, he found out he was a nobody. But for the last 40 years, when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness, he found out that God could use a nobody. But here's Moses in the backside of the desert. Now, can you imagine leaving everything that he had? All of the wealth, all of the education, all of the opportunities. He's got everything at his disposal, and there he is in the desert. And it's for the 40 years that Moses goes through and is trying to figure out, God, what are you doing in my life? And that's where we come. And I don't have time to turn here today, but this is where we come to Exodus chapter 2 and 3, where Moses has an experience that I think is something that you and I need to look at very carefully. One day Moses is out and he's tending his sheep as typically he ought to be doing and thinking through the things that he needs to do through the day. And lo and behold, he comes across this bush that is burning. Now, Moses has seen bushes burning before. There's no doubt he's seen things like this happen before, living out in a dry climate like he lives. He's seen this before, but there is something unusual and different about this bush that is burning. The bush continues to burn and is still strong in its flames that are bringing forth. So Moses decides to walk over and to see what this is all about. And lo and behold, a voice comes forth from this flame. Now, this is not the bush speaking. This is not any person that has been brought back to life. When you look at the scriptures, this is God himself that is speaking to Moses. Because the very first words are this: Moses, take off your shoes, because the place that you're standing on is holy ground. You're in God's presence. And Moses, we don't know all of what took place there, but we can surmise this, that Moses was confirmed his calling and was shared some things that helped him the next 40 years of his life. You know what I do? I take you back to this phrase in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 27. Look at this again. Where the Bible says, and here's the title of our message, "For he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Could we say that phrase together, beginning with the word as seeing him who is invisible? Let's say that again. As seeing him who is invisible. What did Moses see this day? Moses saw something that changed his life. Moses got a perspective of God that he never saw before. In fact, if we could bring it this way, when Moses saw the invisible God with his natural eyes, he saw this. He saw the eternal over the temporal. Now put yourself in Moses' shoes. If you had a choice to go ahead and line yourself up with the Israelites in bondage, or to come and partake of the opulence of the palace and enjoy all the wealth and everything that this has to offer, which would you choose? You see, all of this opulence here would last for just a lifetime, if that. But Moses chose something that was going to last beyond his life for all eternity. And what Moses saw in this burning bush, literally, was the invisible God, the eternal over the temporal. I want to tell you something here today, that if you and I can get a glimpse of him who is invisible, it will make some indelible marks on your life. Number one, I want to give this to you according to verse number 24. That is, if you see God for who he really is, it'll help you recognize, number one, your identity. It'll help you recognize your identity. You know, a very interesting choice that Moses makes here. It is this: refuse. Notice these words in verse 24. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That word refuse is a very strong word. He basically said, no, I am not going to be considered Pharaoh's daughter. I'm actually going to be considered an Israelite, a child of God. Again, here's a young man born an Israelite but raised an Egyptian. And when everything was going at its greatest for him, he made a choice in his identification. Could I say to you today that are born again, and maybe ask you this question: have you figured out who you really are? You say, preacher, come on. I know that I'm saved and I know that I'm going to heaven. Do you realize more? The Christian life is more than just the fact you're going to heaven someday? You know, many people just think of the benefits of salvation. They look at salvation as a life insurance policy. As in the fact, well, I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to the lake of fire. Won't be there forever. But someday I'll go to heaven. And then they just kind of try to live their life the way that they want to go. And they have no idea what God has done for them and who they really are in Christ. And I'm here to remind you something this morning, that if you truly can get a sight of the invisible God, that if you can see God for who He really is and get a perspective of the eternal over the temporal, it'll help you know truly who you are as a born-again Christian. Because God has done some mighty things in and through you and desires to use you in a very great way. You say, preacher, who am I in Christ? If I'm saved, who am I? Could I say, number one, you're a child of God? Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I'm not just some created person that God has just left on this planet. Because I'm saved, I am a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that means something. I'm here to tell you that I'm a forgiven child of God. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, what a blessed thought it is to know that my sins have been forgiven. Yesterday I was out on door-to-door visitation and I tried to give the gospel to some people and try to share that your sins can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. But when I asked them, how do you know you're going to heaven? They said, well, I've tried to live right. I've done this. I've done those things. And I say, well, how well are you doing? Well, I hope I'm going to heaven. I think I'm going to heaven. My friend, if you're relying on your efforts, your ingenuity, your abilities to get to heaven, you will fall short, because forgiveness of sins only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And hallelujah today that I am a person that is here who was forgiven before God. Today I want you to know I'm a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, is that you today? Are you in Christ? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. My life is different today because I've been saved. I want you to know I'm a partaker of His divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. I'm not just some person that God has just kind of shown a little favor on. I want to remind you here today that I'm a partaker of the very divine nature of God. I'm a child of God. Who am I in Christ? Well, I'm a person that's getting all my needs met by Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:19. I'm a person that's strong in the power of His might. I'm a person that is able to do all things through Christ, Philippians 4:13. I am a person that is a conqueror through Christ. I am a person that is an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb. And I am daily overcoming the devil, 1 John chapter 5, 4, verse number 4. My friend, I'm here to tell you something today. I love this little statement. I read this a number of years ago, but it's very, very true. This is not power of positive thinking. This is coming straight from the Bible. I am what God says I am. I have what God says I have, and I can do what God says I can do. My friend, come back to the Bible and recognize something, that God has done miraculous things, but many Christians just kind of go to church, listen to a message, let the week just kind of carry on as it may, and nothing is different. You need a burning bush experiment. You need something what shakes you, something that brings you to a place where you see God for who He really is. Well, number one, it's going to help you recognize your identity. Number two, according to verses 25 to 26, would you note this? That if you see God for who He is, it'll help you realize what is valuable. It'll help you realize what is valuable. Now, we use the word value a lot. Can I tell you that the word value means something of great importance or usefulness? It might be something that we esteem because of what we believe it'll do for us. Now, I want you to note three words here, very important words that are used in this passage of Scripture. Would you look at verse number 24? Maybe you mark your Bible. If you do, I'd like you to mark these words. Notice the word refused. Then I want you to go to verse 25, and I want you to mark this word, the word choosing. And then in verse number 26, the word esteeming. Now let's take these words for just a moment. The word refused, the word choosing, and the word esteeming. What did Moses do? Moses refused. He made a decision about something. Moses then, on a positive note, chose something that was far greater. And that refusal and that choice came because of an estimation that he made. He esteemed something. He said, all right, I've got this over here. There may be nothing wrong with it. But then I have this over here on God's side. And what he did was he made a choice and he said, this may be okay to have, but this is far better. Or maybe he looked at it and he said, you know what, this is wrong for me to have. It's not right for me to have this. And so therefore, I need to choose this. You know what Moses did? Because he saw God for who he was, he chose that which was valuable. He made a decision of what was really valuable. You and I today in life may need to make a couple of choices. First of all, we may need to really choose between what is right and what is wrong. This is the aspect, if you look at these verses, of the pleasure of sin versus the affliction with God's people. You know, it's easy to go ahead and jump in the cesspool of the world. To go ahead and come in and may I say this, please understand the statement I'm making here. There is a pleasure in sin. It feels good. There's an enjoyment. There's a comfort to it. And when we do the things that are right, sometimes it seems like there's an affliction. The choice of being with God's people wasn't as comfortable as it was in doing all the things in Egypt, which is a representation of the world. And I want you to know something, that as a Christian, there are things in this world that are wrong to do and wrong for us as Christians, and there is a place that we ought to go that is right for us. I'm sorry to say, but there are churches and there are pastors today that are scattered throughout this world in these United States who want to just go ahead and blur all the lines with you today. And just tell you, look, you can live any way that you want. You can go ahead and do the things that you want to do, just as long as you go ahead and give God credit. So long as you're in church on Sunday, so long as you do this. My friend, they are telling you a bold-faced lie. Because God has made lines of demarcation. God is concerned about holiness. God is concerned about what is right and what is wrong, not because He's a killjoy, but because He knows that when you get into sinful activity, what it will do to your life. I have watched people live immoral lifestyles. And they have told me, oh, preacher, it's okay as long as I go down to the aisle and ask God to forgive me. It's okay as long as I go to church, as long as I give money. And they somehow satiate their conscience in living this immoral lifestyle. But I'm here to remind you, the Bible tells us, flee immorality. The Bible tells us that immorality is wrong. And may I define this here for you today? That people that are living together, that are not in legal matrimony, that are not married together, my friend, the appearance of evil is wrong. It's wrong. It is just as wrong for two young kids to shack up together in their teen years as it is for two senior saints who are living together for tax purposes. I'm here to remind you of something. Immorality is wrong, no matter how we justify it, no matter what we say about it. God says it is wrong. It is wrong to be covetous. Oh, we might covet something little, we might covet something big, but I'm here to remind you something, that there's a little pleasure in going ahead and coveting after other things. There's a pleasure in idolatry. And I could go on and on this morning. I know you're getting a little uncomfortable and squirming right now because I'm getting, my plane is landing and I'm kind of coming through and being a little specific on things. So you're saying, preacher, just move on. But I'm here to tell you something. There is something to be said about what is valuable in your life. Many of you are choosing sin today because it's what's comfortable for you, it's what's pleasurable for you, it's what you enjoy, and you believe that it'll give you more value. You know what your problem is? You've not had a burning bush experience. You've not seen the invisible God. Because if you saw God for who He really was, you would take this stuff and throw it away, and you would cling to the things of God, and you say, oh, I want to live right. I want to make sure that my life counts before God. There's a difference. But you know, it might be that our decisions today don't come in a matter of what is wrong and right. It may come in what is okay and what is best. You see, I find a lot of Christians who often settle for just a mediocre life. They just say, you know what, preacher, I don't want to get too involved. Look, I come on Sunday morning, but Sunday night, that's stretching it. Wednesday nights even for a Bible study? Wow, you're asking a lot. Or my, oh my, you mean you would encourage people to go ahead and get involved? You would encourage people to go ahead and share with a little bit of their finances to help support local evangelism and worldwide missions? You mean to tell me? No, preacher, let me just tell you something. I'm just satisfied with my little Christian life. I'm here to tell you something. You need a burning bush experience. You need to see God for who He really is, because if you saw the invisible God, you'd come over and say, boy, I want to do all I can. Number three, and I must move on. Verse number 27. Notice this. If you find and see who God really is, you'll remember who's in control. Look at this verse again. By faith, He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him as who was invisible. Now, commentators have taken verse number 27, the first half, and they've kind of looked at it in two different ways. Number one, they've said, well, this is the point where Moses forsook Egypt at age 40 and where he left Pharaoh. Others say, no, this is the point in time where at age 80, when he came to Pharaoh and to the Israelites to identify himself, he showed himself to them, and that's when he forsook Egypt and he endured. Now, I agree. I really believe that the latter is the point, that Moses came and that when he showed himself to the Israelites and he told Pharaoh he's going to lead the children of Israel out so that way they could worship God, that's the point in time. And he endured through that. And the reason being is because it is at this point in time that Moses did not fear the king. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 2 that when he fled to Midian at age 40, he did fear. And I don't believe there's any contradiction in the Bible. So I'm here to remind you of something here, that Moses took the call of God and he led the children of Israel out and he endured. The word endured is a very interesting word. It means to be steadfast. It means to be patient. It means to rely upon someone or something. And in this place, it referring to God. The idea of this endurance is being resolute in the midst of difficulty. So what was Moses being resolute about? What was he being steadfast over? What was he enduring? I think he was waiting upon God's timing, God's ways to be shown. You see, he had seen God in His glory. He had seen a vision of the invisible God, and this is what spurred him on and continued to press him even in the midst of difficulties. When we read about Moses leading the children of Israel, how many of you would have loved to have taken Moses' place? How many of you would have loved to have been with, they estimate, a million Jews complaining to you all the time? There's no water. This food, it tastes terrible. I can't believe anybody eats quail and all this. And all of these complaints of all of these people. And Moses didn't know what he was facing when he signed up for the job. But when he took it, he was patient and steadfast and he endured. Why? Because there was a time in his life when he saw God for who he was. And when he had a vision of God, it carried him all the way through. And my friend, can I say to you, some of you are going through some difficulties in your life and you're at a fork in the road. You're about ready to give up on God. You're about ready to turn on him. But my friend, be patient and endure and wait through. Because God will do something miraculous in your life. It may be here today. You might have some sickness or disease or some major illness in you and a loved one. It might be some family issues that you have. Maybe there's an issue with a spouse or a family member who's walked away from God. Maybe you're at odds with someone that you're supposed to be close with. It might be financial setbacks. It may be problems at work. It could be personal issues you deal with that nobody else knows about. Maybe there's things that you prayed for. How many of you, and don't raise your hand, but how many of you have prayed for something earnestly and it just seems like God hasn't answered your prayer and you think, is this worth it? Is God hearing me? My friend, endure. If you truly see him who is invisible, you'll be able to endure through it. Whatever the issue, whatever the problem, can I encourage you to endure as seeing him who is invisible? These three words that I highlighted earlier with you are so appropriate. The word refuse, the word choose, and the word esteem. They're necessary for you as a believer to live a life of faith. If you're going to be like these people that are listed in this Heroes Hall of Faith, if you will, you're going to have to be a person who has had a glimpse of the eternal over the temporal. I love these words that I came across some time ago. I share them with you. I believe these words are in the book by Keith Noss. It's called Heartbeats of the Holy. I want to give you these words here. If the man of God is to accomplish the abiding, he must see the permanent, the everlasting, the invisible. He must look not with his eyes, but with his soul. Like Moses, he must endure as seeing him who is invisible. Moses looked with his eyes and saw Egypt, its power, its wealth, its splendor, and himself as the heir apparent of its throne. An ordinary man would have looked no further. The scene would have been good enough. But Moses looked beyond Egypt to the kingdom that was coming, and he saw him, the invisible God, whose throne was eternal and whose authority was supreme. As he saw the unseen, his heart beat faster. He refused the immediate for the imperishable. The vision stiffened his courage. He walked out of the palace, threw down worldly ambition, set his face toward the desert, began a lifelong ministry in which he endured because he saw him who is invisible. You know what it says about Moses at the end of his life? I love these words. It describes Moses and it says, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Literally, it's not talking about the fact that Moses didn't need readers. It's referring to the vision that he had. And Moses still, at 120 years old, had a vision to move on for God. But guess what else did he have? A vitality. His natural force had not dwindled. How is it that a man at 120 years old still had that ability and that strength to carry on? It's because of a vision that he had. How do you get that vision? How is that burning experience going to come to you? I challenge you with this. This year, 2020, make this book your best friend. You say, preacher, I don't understand it. I don't know where to begin. I don't know how much to read. I don't know what to do. I don't know all the words, the these and the thous and all that. Quit making excuses. Get into the book. Because the only way you're going to see God is to get where God can speak to you. Can I encourage you to be in as many church services as possible? I was sharing this week with somebody. It's very interesting to have. I've watched this as a preacher my whole adult life. Oftentimes, the very message somebody needs, and they're not there. Now, tonight, I'm going to preach a very important message that I believe every one of us needs to have. It's a message about being betrayed by others. Weathering the storm of betrayal. And some of you are going to miss it because I got to see the football game. I'm glad my team's out already. In fact, I was thinking about this morning. You know, on Super Bowl Sunday, we've had an afternoon service and we've not had our evening service. Well, my team's not in it, so we're calling an all-night prayer meeting on Super Bowl night. And Mark Dean is going to lead over there. I'm just kidding. But can I say that some of you, where God has done His greatest work in my life is when I've sat down reading His book. And when I've been in church and heard God's man, perfect? No. But God's man with God's message speaking to my heart directly. I want 2020 to be the best year for me. I want 2020 to be the best year for Calvary Baptist Church. And I, as a pastor, want to see 2020 as the best year for you. But unless you get to see Him who is invisible, this will be just an average ho-hum year for you. That's it. I'm going to encourage you at the invitation. Would you come and would you say, God, I need You this year. I need You. Show Yourself to me. Let me see the eternal over the temporal. Shall we pray? Father,